continued interest in your prayers. So we cover the last portion of the third chapter of the book of James tonight. And studying the use of our tongue last week. Remember that? Okay. And studying the use of our tongue, we noted that Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." That's a true statement. Obviously, because Jesus said it, but I'm saying by experience, I have seen it manifested many, many times, and perhaps you have as well. But here, we'll move from the heart and tongue to actions. Do you suppose that that same manifestation that comes out in the words would also come out in actions? Sure it does. All right? So the same need to have a good heart drives that need for the actions as well. Right? So we'll move from the heart and tongue to actions, and the kind of wisdom we choose to follow will be as vital as life and death. Life is a matter of life and death. Now, I don't think I used the phrase two kinds of wisdom in this study, but that's what we're going to see tonight. There are two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom from above. That's what we're after, isn't it? But there's also a wisdom in this world. And there's enough of that already. Okay. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show who is a wise man. That's what we want, isn't it? And this applies to the sisters just as much as to the brothers. Who's a wise man? Are you a wise person? Are you wise?
Not word.
Would you like to be wiser?
Yes, sir.
Do you know how to be wiser? It's right here. In his word, Jesus said on one occasion, and I don't remember the book, chapter, verse, but he said on one occasion, "Thus saith the wisdom of God." And you know what he was referring to, don't you? The scriptures. They're the wisdom of God. If he's given us his spirit, then we have what we need, because he's promised to be a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you're diligently seeking him, I've said this enough times, I'm sure you know what the reward is for diligently seeking him. Finding him. And we can find him in every page of his book. Even if you're reading, thank you. Even if you're reading Esther, his name's not mentioned in the whole book, but he's there all the way through, isn't he? His providential hand is clearly seen all the way through the book of Esther. Okay? And if you remember, those were the ones who stayed after Ezra and that group came back to Jerusalem. Okay? God was still with his people. All right. Wisdom. We need wisdom. Already, and again, I didn't reference it in the notes tonight, but already in this book of James, he told us, if any man lack wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to rebuke you for asking for wisdom, because it's the very thing you need. And he's pleased to grant such a request. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge, who has knowledge among you, let him show. Now, I know there's some folks that call that shoot. I was taught growing up that the pronunciation of that is show. You don't sew a garment, do you? You sew it. Okay, so just no extra charge for that. I just throw that out. I call it show because that's what I was taught when I was growing up. Let him show. And I can't find a difference in the dictionary either, by the way. Even the Harold Stumball's favorite, I can't find a difference. Let him show. Let him show. Let him show. Needs to be seen, doesn't it? We're not talking about just words. We're talking about let it show. Let him show out of a good conversation. That word conversation in the King James has reference to conduct. Again, not just words. Conduct. Let him show out of a good conduct his works. Oh, so we're back to the idea of not being just a hearer, but a doer, right? Okay. Let him show out of a good conversation, conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. He didn't say meekness and wisdom, but meekness of wisdom. That tells me if we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're growing in wisdom, then meekness is going to become a part of our demeanor, our conduct, our conversation. Is it a part of yours? Meekness. Meekness. There's some humility there in meekness. There's some wisdom and knowledge there because we're in control. There's self-control in meekness. There's a person that's being guided by the wisdom that he has of the Word of God. Meekness. Jesus was known as the meek and lowly Lamb of God, right? I suppose when he platted those cords and drove the money changers out of the temple, they didn't see much meekness at that time. But as he went about doing good, he was meek and lowly. So we are to be like him, right? And we're to be meek. We're to have wisdom. And he's given us wisdom that we can treasure up. And he's given us his Spirit to help us understand. Not that we can read it one time and understand all about it, but when you diligently seek him, he will bless you to grow in understanding. So that what we do, our conversation, our conduct, our demeanor, is guided by the wisdom of God. And there's some meekness there because we're exercising self-control. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. A good conversation is a godly one. Would you agree with that? All right, so that's the kind of conversation, that's the kind of behavior we're talking about. Godly behavior. It's a godly one, and the word conversation is reference to conduct. So it's not just words we speak, but things we do that show our love for God and his people. That's what growing in wisdom is all about, isn't it? Loving God the way we should and loving one another the way we should. Jesus said, on these two commandments, hang all the law. If we love God with all our heart, love our neighbors ourselves. Remember how he summarized the Ten Commandments? Remember the Ten Commandments? There was six on the first one and four on the second. The table, two tables. And loving God and loving one another is how they were summarized, how Jesus summarized them. If we can get that right, we'll do well. Would do well. So, so the things we do should show that we love God and his people. Godly wisdom has a quality of meekness about it that seeks to do good and to do what is good for others as well. Let me repeat that. To do good and do what's good for others as well. Don't you love to be around a person that's trying to do that? They're trying to do what's right, and they're trying to do what's right toward others. That's what we should do in it. I know some folks frustrate that. Some folks make it tough, but that's our challenge, isn't it? To be more like Jesus, to do what we can, okay, to do good and to do what is good for others as well. Notice how the following verses illustrate the connection and the profit in bridling our tongue and exercising godly wisdom instead of following the flesh and Satan to hurt and divide. And what I've got here, if you've looked through the notes, and I'm sure you have, there's a number of proverbs. Some of them have a little different bent to them, but when you read through this list of proverbs, it will give you a good appreciation for the wisdom of God, how we're to treasure that up, how it's to guide us, and how we're to avoid the wisdom of this world. It'll teach you a lot of other things, but these proverbs have a lot to do with our lesson tonight. All right? One of them is a psalm. The first one is a psalm. We had this in our notes last week. Psalm 39, verse 1. It is a psalm of David. David said, "I said, I will take heed to my ways." We all need to do that, don't we? Okay, kind of quiet. We all need to do that. "I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue." Oh, my goodness. I think David recognized it's so easy to do that. Sin with our tongue. Okay. But he said, "I'll take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." Before we get into what I wrote about that, have you ever been around some folks that weren't showing any love for God, just fleshly things, and they were just going on, and you joined in with their conversation? I suspect we've all been there. I don't want to look different. I don't want to be different. I don't want folks to think different of me, so I'll just go along with whatever's going on. We've all faced that. As we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and our love for our Lord, we understand it's all right to be different, isn't it? We want to be like him. If that means we're different from those around us, then so be it. But we want to be like him. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that saved us. He's the one we want to please, isn't he? Their thoughts, words, and actions. Remember what he said? "Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among us? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." So, when David's speaking about being around the wicked, being when the wicked is before him, their thoughts and words and actions are ungodly. Why listen or participate with that? They would dishonor the Lord in what they say and do. So we should have no fellowship with them. Instead, we should bridle our tongue and control it so we're not drawn into their conversation and commit sin. The things that David talked about, that he would take heed to his ways, that he not sin with his tongue. Boy, that just one verse right there give us something to work on all day long, won't it? All right. Proverbs 12, verse 18. there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Can you imagine how the piercing of a sword would feel like? But the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise. In other words, they're words that hurt. They're words that cut. They're words that pierce through us like a sword. But there are other words. He says that are health. They're wholesome. They make us feel better. They strengthen us. They build us up. They help us. They encourage us. Remember we said this could be a matter of life and death? We'll get more to that later. But your words can have a great impact. Your words can lift somebody up and encourage them. Maybe they need some encouragement. And your words can crush somebody's spirit. You don't ever need to do that. You're not worthy to do that. Oh, it happens though, doesn't it? People lift themselves up so high sometimes and speak down to other people. We don't need to do that. Have you ever been grieved by their words? That is, those piercing words like a sword. Have you ever been grieved by the words? It's not just the words, but it's the witness of God's Spirit within you is testifying to the fact that they don't please the Lord. So if you're around somebody that's using words that you know is not right, that words that tearing down or the words that are ungodly, it's not only the words that you're hearing, but the Spirit within you is testifying against such words. So it makes you feel, you feel that disapproval from within you because of the Spirit. They hurt, those words, they hurt, they cut like a knife and have all manner of selfishness and evil intent in it, but the tongue of the wise is used to bless others. When we're using the tongue of the wise, when we're speaking wisdom, when we're speaking that which is pleasing to the Lord, it blesses others, it builds them up to be a helper of their joy. Isn't that what we ought to be doing? Helping one another in their joy. There's enough things in this world already to drag us down. There are enough problems already to go around. There are enough people that are creating problems to go around as well, aren't there? Let's not be one of those. Let's be an encourager. Let's be a helper of other people's joy. And a good witness. Showing love. Showing love to God and showing love to other people is one of the best ways I know to do that. Because that way, when you're showing it with your very actions, you don't have to use so many words, do you? You know, like we've quoted Sir Francis of Assisi many times. He says we should preach the gospel everywhere we go. And if necessary, use words. Show out of a good conversation our works with meekness of wisdom. Show it in our conduct and our words. All right. So while God's wisdom builds up, the devil tears down. He divides. He wants to destroy. Is that a true statement? Do we have a clear distinction? Then what is it about the devil that anybody would ever want? All right. Proverbs 12:19, the very next verse from what we've just been dealing with. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You know, we've been talking about how lies can hurt, tear down. So many of the things that are said that are so hurtful, there's nothing lasting to it, is there? It hurts for the moment. It hurts for the situation, but it doesn't last. God's word will stand. His truth will endure forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, not just word, not his teaching, but his words shall never pass away. You know, that's one of the few verses of scripture that you'll find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's worded the same all four times. Only one difference is punctuation. But as far as the words, they're the same all four times. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Shall not pass away. So as we think about what he's saying here, the lip of truth shall be established forever. If you're speaking truth, that truth will stand forever. If you're living according to truth, that truth will stand forever. Okay? Their truth, as far as God's words, their truth, they're established. They will always be worthy of our trust because they instruct us in what pleases the Lord. Not only, and it pleases him because it is the truth. And so it's good for us, isn't it? All right? But pause and consider what effect lies have had upon you and your family and all mankind. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. He's a liar. He goes to and fro seeking whom he may devour. That's who he is. Just think about the effect that lies have had upon you, your family, and this world. How much pain? I mean, you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Satan lied to Eve. And look what happened. Just think of all the lies that have happened in this world and where they come from. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. What else would you expect from a fool? But foolishness, right? Tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Are we using the knowledge that we have in the right way? It says, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. There is benefit and instruction in the words of the wise. But what profit is foolishness? When I say profit, I'm talking about what benefit. What lasting good is there in foolishness? The Bible says even the thought of foolishness is sin. Wow. I bet there's a lot of folks that never heard that verse of Scripture. It's a waste of time. Foolishness. It's a waste of time and energy that could have been used to glorify God. Think about it. What if all the times folks were involved with foolishness, they'd have been doing something constructive with the wisdom of God, either learning more or speaking truth? Boy, this place would be drastically, or this world would be drastically different, wouldn't it? Yeah, I think about that hymn. I almost used it for an opener tonight. That, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. We don't have 1,000 tongues. Some folks sound like it, though. We don't have 1,000 tongues, but we do have one. And I'm not so concerned about what you would do with 1,000 tongues. Some folks, I'd be real concerned. But I'm not so concerned about what you would do if you had 1,000. What I am concerned about is what you're doing with the one that you have. I've asked this many times. Think about the hours you've spent this week so far. We got a few days left in this week, don't we? We got an opportunity maybe to make a difference. But so far this week, how many of those hours have we spent doing any praising to God and thanksgiving to God? And you don't have to say, but how many hours maybe have been given to foolishness? Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue, wholesome. That's something that's nourishing, isn't it? That's something that's good for you. That's something that builds you up. That's something that would strengthen you, help you, you know, that kind of thing. A wholesome tongue. Can you have a wholesome tongue? Well, if you use it right, you can, right? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Get the picture here. A wholesome tongue, one that's being used properly, one that's being used to glorify God, one that's being used to apply wisdom and truth correctly, using it aright. You know, that's good all the time, isn't it? But he says, perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Uh-oh, we got a break. Instead of it continuing to be good, now something's broken that goodness. There's a breach in the spirit. Do you think Satan would use that? Oh, he just needs a little way to get in, doesn't he? Oh, he'll jump on that and get you to think more about that. Forget those other things you've been talking about. Wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Again, words of godliness nurture and enliven us. They teach us things that will add to our life and help us bear godly fruit. But there's no profit in a perverse tongue. Instead of strengthening and holding together, a perverse tongue divides and tears apart. Also, Proverbs 17:20 says, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. See, there's a breach in the spirit, and if it continues, it falls into mischief. The perverse tongue. That breach in the spirit allows Satan to get in and go to work, dividing and tearing down the good that wholesome words had taught. We need to guard our heart, don't we? Guard our mind. Control that tongue, bridle it, so that the perverseness doesn't come out. All right, a couple more. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you believe that? It's what the Word of God says. If you don't believe it, you need to change your mind. Because this is the truth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you can use it for life. You can use it for death. It's your choice. We use it every day. Are we using it for life? to build up, strengthen, encourage, add to the pleasures of somebody's life? Or are we tearing down? We're speaking perverse things. How you use your words will determine whether you're building others up and adding to their life or whether your words are killing them. They matter that much. Ever thought about it like that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I'm going to tell you, it can be a child of God. We need to be careful. Boy, James has a lot to say about the tongue. Do we really need that? Do we need it that much? I do too. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Wow. Keepeth his soul from troubles? Moses said of Israel in Deuteronomy 32:29, if you're familiar with Deuteronomy, you know that's almost to the end of Deuteronomy. Some of the last words of Moses. Now, it didn't matter if it was the first or last, they were all inspired by the same Holy Spirit. But here's a man that was faithful in all his house in leading Israel. There were times when God would have destroyed his people and raised up another nation unto Moses, and he begged God for mercy. Not for himself, but for them. A rebellious and stiff-necked people. Moses said, oh, that they were wise. Isn't that what we're talking about? Wisdom. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Moses had been very plain with God's people. He told them what they were going to do in the years to come. I don't know if anybody there believed him. But it came to pass exactly the way the Word of God says. Now, I don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. I don't know what's going to happen 5 seconds from now. But I know what the Word of God says with regard to how we should be living. And if I'll observe that, and if I'll trust that, and if I'll live according to that, I have some assurance that God will take care of me. But I also know that if I turn away from Him and go the way of this world and get into all kinds of mischief and ungodliness, I also know from the Word of God what to expect. The chastening rod, trouble, heartache, a lot of those kinds of things. Do we have to live it to know it? Or can we take the truth of what God says and realize He says, if you do this, this will happen? Case in point. Go, if you're not familiar with Deuteronomy 28, go read that chapter. It's long. It's long. But he tells them how, God tells them how he would bless Israel if they observed to do all his commandments. And I mean, they would be blessed in their field, in their cities, in their baskets, in their storehouses, the fruit of their womb, the livestock, just vineyards, all manner of ways, aspects of their life would be blessed if they observed to do. Now, I'm sure that doesn't mean they didn't have any trouble. I'm sure that means they didn't have any frustrations in life. But the general tenor of it is that God would take care of them and would bless them. And the first third of that chapter 28 in Deuteronomy speaks of all those things. But the second two-thirds, or the next two-thirds of that chapter, are all the things that would happen to them if they didn't observe to do his commandments. And I'll tell you, it's extensive of how God says they would not be blessed. Do we have to experience all of that to believe it? It is the truth already. Wisdom would enable us to take the truth of the matter and be guided by it so we don't have to live that other two-thirds. We're not always wise, are we? But may God help us to grow in our wisdom. And that's what this is all about, teaching us the Word of God and what He's told us in His Word. So, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And Moses said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. It is amazing. If you know the Old Testament, you go back and read Deuteronomy and all the things that he said would happen to them, and they happened just exactly how what he said because they disobeyed God. The way the Chaldeans, the Assyrians, the Babylonians and Chaldeans the same, but then later the Romans, all the things that God's people had to suffer because all the trouble they suffered. Okay. So my question is, did their murmurings and complainings ever trouble them? Oh, yes. Pardon? We know it did because there were times when they murmured and complained and God sent a plague among them and would wipe out tens of thousands of people. Until Moses would pray or until he'd tell Aaron to take a censer and run through the congregation or, you know, whatever, to stay the plague. So yes, their murmurings and their complainings caused them trouble many times. For those same reasons, we would do well to keep our tongue from evil today. Because he's the same today as he was back then. So with those verses in mind, now notice how James describes the need for us all to employ godly wisdom in what we say and do. That will work for peace and not strife and division. I hope by going through all those proverbs and that one psalm, a verse out of Psalms, I hope it's conditioned your mind to think along the lines of what God's Word tells us about how we should act and what we should say and the blessings and the other. If we don't. All right. So continuing now in James, we got verse 13, which said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We're to show it. And there's a meekness of wisdom that should show in our love for God, right? All right. Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and by the way, get what he's saying. He's not just saying envying and strife. No, it's bitter. When it's gotten to that point, when it's bitter, think about it. Condition of that person's heart and mind when the bitterness is there. All right. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. If we're endued with godly knowledge, and that wisdom shows itself in exercising meekness and desiring to work according to truth instead of bitter strivings and selfishness. That's clear, isn't it? God would have us to be at peace among ourselves, right? He would have us to do what we can to do good unto one another. He would have us to do what we can to love one another, to love God. But when this bitter envying and strife comes in, it's not from the Lord. At least it's not following godliness. He gives us a way to handle situations, all right? The truth unites and builds us up. God's will for His people, His church, is for them to live in peace and joy. Now, we know in the world we'll have tribulation. The church is always going to have testings and trials. But in all that we face, we should try to be together, seeking the Lord's will, and being at peace with one another. At peace with God and peace with one another. But Satan takes any opportunity to divide and disturb. Perhaps we've all seen that. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in our families, whether it's wherever. He continues with the thought in verse 15. This wisdom, okay, when he says if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's the first kind of wisdom, okay, that he's talking about here. Earthly, sensual, devilish. In other words, those that are following fleshly inclinations, fleshly ideas, to the satisfying of the flesh. And as we've said already, Satan loves that, because he'll get in there and stir up the pot. He'll get in there and drive a wedge. He'll get in there and do whatever he can when he's got an opening for someone that's following after the earthly, sensual, devilish kind of wisdom. We have to be on our guard, don't we? Hurtful words and actions, unless they're rebuked for error, there's a place for that. But hurtful words and actions do not come from the Lord. When one chooses to pursue that path, we know they're following passion of the flesh and the devil. Okay. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion. God's not the author of confusion, is He? He's given us His word. He teaches us how to live. All right. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. This type of action in bitterness and strife tells us that God is not in it. In fact, James 1:20 had said, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Okay. Confusion results if one's not speaking truth. but hiding their real intent. You ever had somebody saying something and it was confusing? It just didn't ring true. Or maybe a question is being asked or a question is probed and there didn't seem to be a clear answer to it. Usually when I hear things like that, I start listening for, what's the real issue here? Something's not ringing true. They're hiding their real intent. Deception through selfishness brings hurt because evil is at hand, or evil is at work instead of meekness and godliness. Meekness and godliness. Selfishness hardens hearts. And then they're less concerned for how it affects others around them. I'm sure you've seen that. And even though others are showing meekness and godly wisdom around them. So being so bitter, they keep striving to get what they want. The result, confusion and every evil work. Now, is God pleased with such as this? No. No, meekness of wisdom causes us to be merciful and long-suffering with one another, to seek God's glory and what's good for all, not selfish desires. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. I'm glad we're off that other. It just brings you down when you have to think about that, doesn't it? We don't want that. We got something better. And as we talk about this other, just think about and take note of how much better it makes you feel to think about the good things instead of having to be wary of the other, okay? But the wisdom that is from above. Now, he's already told us about an earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. There is no in-between here. We're either talking about something of the Lord or we're talking about something from the devil. Clear distinction here. Okay? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Just think about how these words make you feel, just to read it. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That hypocrisy is so often deceitful. They're putting on a facade. They're putting on the impression of one thing while there's something very different on the inside. That wisdom from above is not like that. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. We want the true wisdom, don't we? We want but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Notice the meekness of this wisdom. Notice how the influence of the Spirit of God can be seen and felt in each attribute that describes the wisdom that's from above. Note how peaceable it is. Notice how it honors God, rejoices the Spirit in you, works for peace, bears mercifully with others, is sincere and truthful, and desires the good of all involved. That's the wisdom we want. And verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Are we righteous? By the grace of God. by the grace of God, if he's given us his Spirit, if he's blessed us to know him, and bless your heart, our hope is that Jesus died for our sins. He put away the penalty of our sins. I know we still, practically speaking, we still got this old nature about us, and we need to do what we can, not to live according to that old nature, but follow after the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, which means to be under the influence of the Spirit. That's how we need to live. All the while, understanding Jesus has put away our sins. And so we can try to serve him in righteousness. We can try, this fruit of the Spirit that we have, we need to not be a hearer only, but a doer of the work and bear righteous fruit. He's enabled us to bear fruit by the Spirit, so let's bear more fruit. Okay? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. In peace. You got it? In peace. If it's not sown in peace, I don't think you're going to have any good fruit. Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We should be peacemakers, shouldn't we? Folks don't always see eye to eye. We would do well if we could try to bring them together. I know that that's difficult sometimes, because Paul said, as much as lieth in you. Be at peace with all men as much as possible. I think I'm combining two verses there, but they say that, you know, as much as possible, as much as lieth in you. Sometimes it's tough. But that should be our goal. All right? All that we do and say. All that we do and say. From godly wisdom brings forth righteousness and peace. If it's using godly wisdom and we desire to honor him, and we desire to show love to him and love for one another, then it's brought forth in righteousness and peace. It may not always be easy and calm, but it will work for peace and for good. There will be peace with God as it's sown. Remember, if we're working for good, if we're desiring to honor him, if we've got that meekness of wisdom about us and we want to try to do as best we can to honor the Lord and help one another, it'll be sown in peace. All right, there'll be peace with it, with God as it's sown. It'll be done for his glory. It'll bring forth fruits of righteousness. This is what makes for peace among his people. This is what makes for peace among his people. Sincerity without partiality, godliness instead of selfishness, and meekness instead of strife. For where bitter envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. So, be wise and work for peace. Might even repeat that 13th verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among us? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And may God help us to do just that. Okay. While you're